Leah Benn, the creative partner for worship at the local church, and you are listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast featuring the messages from our Sunday liturgy. The local church is a bold and inclusive faith community based in Chatham County, North Carolina. We gather for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in person at Woods Charter School in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and online via Facebook Live and YouTube. No matter where you find yourself physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you belong at the local church. And we're so glad you're here.
John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord for God's creation.
Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this time, for this space to be, to sit in your presence, to let your Holy Spirit come upon us and into us and give us peace in the midst of so much heartache and chaos, despair in this world. Give us your peace, oh God. I pray that you would speak through me, beyond me, even in spite of me this morning, God. Let your word dwell richly here. Plant seeds in each of us. We ask all of this in the name of God who is risen, who gives us our hope, who is our peace. Jesus, we pray. Amen. Some of you know that our family got to spend a few days of post-Easter Sabbath this past week at my favorite place in the whole world. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and then by Monday evening, we were on a plane bound for the most magical place on earth. By Friday afternoon, we were back in Pittsburgh. It all happened so fast. Went down Monday night, came back, we were here Friday afternoon. And I had this realization when we were there that I probably spent as much time, if not more time, thinking about the trip, looking forward to the trip, talking about it, planning it, all of the things, than the amount of time actually being there. on the trip itself. And in the blink of an eye, it was all over. Maybe it's not Disney World for you, but I wonder if you've had a similar experience. Have you experienced this? You spent so much time preparing, looking forward to something, building it up, getting hype, all the things, and then it happens, and there's such a letdown when it's over. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah. I do this too when I've ordered something online. I get the tracking number and I immediately punch it in to Google, you know, and then every few minutes I'm refreshing my browser to see if it's left the UPS sorting facility in Louisville, Kentucky, you know. If you've ever ordered a pizza from Domino's, you know this too. Like you've watched the tracker on your screen. It tells you when it's in the oven or when it's on its way for delivery. And then once it arrives and you're holding it, whether it's your new iPhone or your new sneakers or your large cheese pizza, there's still a letdown, you know? And evolutionary psychologists have studied this phenomenon and have found that the anticipation itself triggers a dopamine hit in our brain. It basically maxes out our pleasure center. It makes this big promise about the value of whatever it is we're waiting for, whether it's that pizza or the iPhone or the sneakers, whatever it might be. But then once you receive it, what they found is that dopamine hit isn't nearly as big as the one is when you're anticipating it. And that's the letdown that you feel, because it doesn't live up to the hype. And so instead, when we feel that letdown, that disappointment, what do? Well, in most cases, most instances, what we do is we chase after the next thing that's going to give us that hit of dopamine. We seek out that hit on the pleasure center again that will solve all of our problems, or at least let us hide from them for a little while. Psychologists have determined that's exactly how it's supposed to work. Marketing companies have this down. They have this down, and it's related to natural selection and evolution. It's all pretty fascinating if you really dig into it. And I say all of this morning because Easter is different. Easter is not that. Easter is different by design. I saw a tweet earlier this week from a pastor and an author I admire that was about this very thing. And he said rightly, I think, that one of the most unfortunate aspects of our culture is how quickly we move from one thing to the next. How fast our attention shifts and pivots. How we've been conditioned to live in what he called a perpetual state of inattention. A perpetual state of inattention. And we see it, don't we, in the outrage of the day, in the news stories that are wall to wall one minute and then completely disappear the next. In the trends and tweets and TikToks that are hard to keep up with. In the relentless pursuit of what's new and what's next. I do this too. Goodness. But Easter is different. And this is why, as I said in the email yesterday, and if you didn't get it, we'd love for you to fill out a card so that we can email it to you. But in my email yesterday, the Easter is more than a day. Instead, it's a whole season. We call it Eastertide. And this is the wisdom of the church through the centuries and the wisdom of the church calendar too. It doesn't constantly move us to what's new and what's next. Instead, it's countercultural in that the rhythm, the shape of our common life together is cyclical. It comes around again and again. It doesn't keep moving us from one thing to the next. It's cyclical. There's a grounding, an anchoring rhythm to it. Every year we end up in Eastertide again. And it's no coincidence either that Eastertide at 50 days is longer than the 40 days of Lent. That's by design, all of it together beckoning us to slow down, to stay a while, to bask in it, to enjoy it. Unlike the Domino's pizza and the latest trend in your vacation and that thing you ordered from Amazon, the feeling isn't gone in an instant. Instead, with Easter, it's meant to linger. And like a dog in the perfect patch of grass, we get to roll around in it. You know, you have that image in your head. That's what we're invited to do with Easter. The good news of resurrection, of love defeating death, of hope, of a new world right here and right now, the news is that good. And so for the next few weeks, We're going to spend some time doing just that, rolling around in these resurrection stories, slowly rolling around in Easter, turning the gym and examining resurrection from different angles, savoring some of these post-resurrection stories, and wondering together what good news they bring to our time and to our place. And as we see in our gospel story today that Tally read for us, sometimes that good news is difficult to believe. It's the traditional reading for the second Sunday of Easter from John's gospel, John's narrative retelling of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. To this point, Mary Magdalene has been to the garden. She saw that the stone has been removed and the body was gone, and she was weeping there. But then Jesus, who Mary had mistaken for the gardener, shows up and speaks to her. And it takes a minute for it to click with Mary, but when she does realize that it's Jesus, she shouts for joy, holds him, and then goes back and tells the others what she's seen. She says, "I have seen the Lord." And according to John, no sooner had these things taken place than the disciples are back in the house, the last place they'd seen him. And the doors there are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. After all, if they had killed Jesus, just imagine what they might do to them. And all of a sudden, like Jesus appearing to Mary, Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hand and his side. He shows them his wounds and then says again, reiterating, because certainly we can't hear it or experience it or receive it enough, he says it again, "Peace be with you." And then he sends them. And he breathes on them. And the Greek there, by the way, rather than on, is actually breathes into. It's a better rendering of it, breathes into, inviting a connection in the hearer and the reader's minds to how, according to the prophet Ezekiel, God breathes into the dry bones and brings them to life. And way back in Genesis, God kicks up dust and breathes into it to bring forth human creation, human beings. What's happening here is John is underlining and circling and highlighting and putting all kinds of neon signs around this idea that something new is happening here too. This is a recreation. It's a new day. Are you with me? You with me? But Thomas isn't there for any of it. For Jesus' appearance, for the breath, for the words of peace spoken over them and into them. Thomas isn't there. We don't know where he is, but he's not with the others. And when he does finally show up, the disciples are like, "You're not going to believe what we saw. Wait till we tell you this. We have seen the Lord," they say, echoing Mary's declaration, her witness, her testimony. And it gives Thomas all kinds of FOMO, all kinds of fear of missing out. And so Thomas responds, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in my hand and in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." That's what Thomas says. And maybe you've heard the moniker Doubting Thomas, because Thomas refuses to simply give assent to the testimony of the disciples. He refuses to blindly accept what he hasn't yet seen that they all apparently have. And so all he's asking for here, and I think this is important, all he's asking for is what they've already received. It's like, is that too much to ask? All he's asking for is that abiding presence of Jesus to show up. He wants to be able to say, "With them, I have seen the Lord." Then he'll believe. And so first, I want to name that I get it. As I mentioned last week, resurrection is hard to believe. That's on purpose. That's by design. It's meant to leave us astonished and force us to hold in tension belief and disbelief. That's what astonishment is. That's what a miracle is all about, inviting us deeper into that question, to hold both of those things and wonder about it, ponder it. We're invited to hold it in tension, and then it invites us to keep going. It compels us to move deeper into the mystery of it all, to ask these same questions. If the resurrection was easy to grasp, if this was merely about a blind assent to resurrection, to something happening, then we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here because it wouldn't carry the weight that it has for generations. The profundity. And all of this is to say, if you haven't heard this before, hear it now. It is faithful to doubt. It is faithful to ask questions. It's faithful to want to go deeper because it means that our faith, with all of its questions, all of its uncertainty, is alive. It means that we're alive. It means that this stuff matters to us and to our world. And so if you don't have it all figured out, if you have a hard time getting on board with this whole Jesus thing or think that some of this stuff seems pretty far-fetched or out there, or you're uncomfortable with the label Christian because of all it's come to mean and all of the ways it's been used and misused, welcome aboard. Hop in. You're in good company. Makes me think of my friend Mark. Back when I was a part of a church in Virginia, Mark showed up one day and said, "Look, I don't believe in any of this Jesus stuff, but I'm really lonely and I could use some friends." And I said, "Great. I love friends. You want to have lunch at Chipotle tomorrow?" And he said, "Yes." We didn't waste any time. We went and had chips and salsa and all the things. And over the years, Mark taught me so much about what it means to follow Jesus. Like how those two things, Jesus and friendship, are so intimately and intricately connected with each other. And I hope I did the same for him. And what Mark and Thomas have in common, beyond the questioning, beyond the doubt, is that they were both vulnerable enough to name what they needed. They were both vulnerable enough to name what they needed. They took that risk. Imagine what it felt like for Mark to show up that day. Say, I don't believe any of the things y'all believe, but I want some friends. It was friendship for Mark. It was presence for Thomas, both of them naming with vulnerability what they needed. I think sometimes when we hear the story, we miss that, the vulnerability, the risk that Thomas takes. Sometimes we gloss over the risk it was for him to say in community, "No, y'all, look, I know you saw Jesus, and I love that for you, but I need more. I need more." And as far as we can tell, they didn't try to pressure him. They didn't give him an ultimatum or cut him off. They didn't try to coerce a confession out of him. They instead gave Thomas the space he needed to process, to ask, to wonder, to wait, stood alongside him in all of it. It's the power of beloved community that resurrection makes possible. And as they wait, a week later, Jesus shows up. Shows up again to the disciples behind locked doors. This time, thanks be to God, Thomas is there. And again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you," because we can't hear it enough. And Jesus sees Thomas's vulnerability. He sees Thomas's vulnerability and meets him there with his own. Saying to him, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus offers his whole self in this moment, wounds and all, in authenticity and in service to Thomas and to the others. And when vulnerability meets vulnerability, Thomas offers his confession, holding those two things in tension, "My Lord and my God." It's the climax of John's gospel here. In other words, you are who you say you are. You are who you say you are. And to feel the full weight of this passage and why vulnerability and community is crucial, we have to examine that word that shows up again and again and again in this story, the word believe. We got to think about that word, believe. Thomas says, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, I will not," what, "believe." Jesus says, "Do not doubt, but believe." At the end of this passage, John writes, "These are written so that you may come to believe, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." A little more Greek here for you. The Greek word for believe here is actually pistis. 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 And beyond belief, this word can also mean faith or trust. And many scholars actually believe that trust is the better word here, especially as we think of the two words in our Western context. Think about the difference between belief and trust. Belief implies that the action is limited to the mind, right? To the head, about what you can assent to conceptually. You can believe someone or something without trusting it. But trust is much more than that, you know? It requires so much more. Trust is about moving from our heads outward. It encompasses more than assent. It's deeper than that. It's about feeling. It's mind, yes, but it's also heart and soul. It's embodied. It's embodied. But how does this happen? How do we move from not trusting to trusting? Well, here's the thing. Trusting requires vulnerability. Trusting requires vulnerability. There's risk inherent in it. Vulnerability is imperative in forming trust. There can't be trust without it. Shame and vulnerability researcher Brené Brown has written this about trust and vulnerability. She says that trust is a product of vulnerability that grows over time and requires work, attention, and full engagement. Trust is a product of vulnerability that grows over time and requires work, attention, and full engagement. Full engagement. Not just engagement of the mind, but full and embodied engagement. Like Jesus showing up and offering himself. Like Thomas saying, this is what I need. And taking that risk. So this is what I'm getting at here. And what I love about this story is that when Thomas is vulnerable, when he expresses what he needs in community, is bold enough to not just go along to get along, but instead shares his doubts, his questions with those who offer him a safe and brave space to do so, what that does, rather than cut himself off from connection, is that it actually opens Thomas to the possibility of something new. It opens himself to the possibility of something new, to the possibility of being surprised by grace, to the possibility of experiencing resurrection in his own life and in the world. And when he takes that risk, he's met with the vulnerability of Jesus who comes to him through doors that may have been locked and blesses him. And welcomes him like a loving parent to their child, like a real ride or die friend. And it's there in that intersection where the magic happens. That's where vulnerability meets vulnerability, where questions meet scars, where the trust builds, where the resurrection takes root. That's what allows Thomas to receive the peace, the breath of God that makes him new. That's what allows him to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." This story gives us a framework for how to live as followers of Jesus. It gives us a framework for our life together, one of vulnerability and authenticity and honesty, where we will be met and held and blessed and breathed into and loved in it all. So I wonder this morning what this sort of vulnerability and community might look like for you, for me, for us. I wonder, does it look like drumming up the courage to ask that question about this whole Jesus thing that you've been wanting to ask? Does it mean being honest with yourself or with someone else and trusting that you'll be met with grace rather than admonishment? Does it look like asking someone if they want to grab coffee and waiting to see what happens, or making space and time for somebody else? Does it look like stepping out of your comfort zone and doing that thing that you've been putting off because it might be too costly, too risky? Does it look like breathing life into the world around you just as God breathes life into us? Does it mean taking the risk to put down roots in this faith community, planting your flag, calling it your own? Does it look like asking about baptism, wondering what that might mean for you? I don't know. I don't know what it looks like for you. I do know that Jesus will meet you there wherever that is, with all of himself, and will be alongside you as well. Believe me, or don't. Either way, come and see. Thanks be to God.
Hey, it's Leah again. If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. For more information about the local church, visit thelocalchurchpbo.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at localchurchpbo. Until next time, love where you are.